John chapter 8. Let's begin reading again this morning in verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should also have known my Father. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins, and whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake of them, that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Well, we recently looked at verse number 21, where Jesus tells them point blank, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins, and whither I go, you cannot come. That is a heavy, heavy warning. What's the response? Can you see things beginning to come to a head in this chapter? This is plain. This is clear. They do not understand because they do not want to understand. And now, things are coming to a head. This is very plain. I'll go my way, and you'll seek me. They pretended to have been seeking their Messiah even at this time. You'll die in your sins, and whither I go, you cannot come. And then we looked at verse number 22. It's almost a sneer. Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come. And then he says something else that's abundantly clear. Verse 23. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. How much clearer could he have put it? Verse 24, I said therefore unto you, Ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Here it is, what we want to look at this morning. And I think this is instructive for churchianity, especially for the so-called Christian cults. What is it that we see in verse number 24 that's an absolute indispensable for the new birth? You'll notice I read over the little italicized he there.
It's the I am. It's the same I am that introduced himself to Moses in the desert. It's the burning bush. He's basically declaring that he's Jehovah or Yahweh, whichever one.
That's exactly right. So, is a belief in the divinity of Christ a prerequisite to salvation?
Yes.
Of course it is. What about churchianity that teaches that Jesus was just a good teacher and we should emulate him? Now, most would call it cults.
Now we're back to that philosophy we were talking about.
Yes, but it seems to be pervasive in churchianity today. Can you name a so-called Christian cult? And by the way, that's another one of those good words that has been made into a pejorative. Like liberal is a good word. A classic liberal is a good person. But the word's been turned on its head. So what about this business here of the divinity of Christ? Sure. Not to just pick on anybody, but yeah, LDS, Mormonism. What do they teach about the divinity of Christ?
Well, I know that they think that they can become gods eventually.
Well, sure. Absolutely. If you're on your way to becoming a god, what does that say about Jehovah God? Just one among many? And how about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Jehovah's false witnesses?
What do they teach?
Well, they teach that he's not divine, that he's just a created being, but one that was especially used of God. It's a revival of the old Arian heresy that comes from the second and third centuries. They began to deny that Jesus Christ is God. And there's something in the text that we read for this morning that would directly refute that, which is why we don't see Arius of Alexandria for a couple of centuries after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's in verse number 28. Hint, hint. Actually, the resurrection. Because the resurrection proved what? That he is the I am. Absolutely. So, if you want to deny the resurrection, which the Jehovah's false witnesses do, the real bodily resurrection of Christ, what would be necessary to get by with claiming such a thing?
Denying that Christ is our Lord and Savior?
Well, yes, they would. Of course they deny that, but in order to get away with the denial, what's necessary? Wouldn't they have to wait till all the eyewitnesses were dead? Isn't that a challenge that the apostles made? That the Lord Jesus was seen bodily of over 500 witnesses at the same time? You wouldn't be able to convince them that he didn't rise from the dead. I am. Now, in verse number 23, Jesus says, "You are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world." What can we read into this concerning Judaism? And you know, most people think that Judaism is just a second cousin to Christianity, and we are a Judeo-Christian country and a Judeo-Christian culture. You hear that all the time, don't you? It's rapidly diminishing these days. I mean, now that Mad Mo is on the scene. What's wrong with that thinking? And when you hear somebody say it, especially if they claim to be a Christian, what should you say, being an ambassador of Christ?
Well, the beliefs that Judaism had up to when Christ came is fine. I mean, it's the looking forward to what it would be, but then...
I don't think I'm going with you on that one.
I mean, the Old Testament prophets, David, they were all saying for what they were looking forward to, right? For their belief in what was coming.
Do you think that they were of the religion of Judaism?
The Pharisees weren't. No, they were their own. They believed in...
I guess when I'm saying Judaism, I'm saying how God established it.
Right.
Not what the Pharisees took and made.
Okay, now that's a good clarification. Because this verse says, "Ye are of this world. I am not of this world." What did Jesus mean when he said, "Ye are of this world"?
It could have a couple. In this case, it's not a good thing. I mean, because it's talking about the powers and the principalities of the earth. But with Satan and this world.
Okay. Cosmos, all right. What is the cosmos?
It's the world system.
Yes, it's the world system which has over it
Satan.
Mm-hmm. So what is Jesus saying, since he's obviously addressing the Pharisees here directly? What's he saying about them and their Judaism?
Well, he's saying that they're following Satan in the cosmos.
Of course.
Now,
what do you think Jesus would say if some Christian said, "We're a Judeo-Christian culture"?
I guess it depends on the distinctions that they...
Well, there's synagogues in town. Why are most people thinking, well, you know, we don't really need to reach out to the Jews because they basically come from the same place that we do?
But they denied Christ.
Of course they did.
The opportunity came up. That's what is wrong with Judaism, is when the Messiah got here, they rejected him.
Yes, Judaism is a wicked, false religion. America is not a Judeo-Christian culture. It's a Christian culture. So that means kill the Jews. Hey, that's what some branches of Christianity would like to say.
Again, we're talking distinctions now. That's not true Christianity.
All right, well, what's wrong with the idea, since they are a wicked subculture, actually demonstrably more wicked than the pagans?
I believe there's still a promise that's going to be made.
That's exactly right. You better read Romans chapter 11 before you want to go down that road. Sure. But does the Judean culture have anything to do with Christianity? The Lord just right now said that it doesn't. Ye are of this world. Ye are from beneath. In counterpoint to that, he says, I am from above. I am not of this world. What is he just point blank saying to them? Now, they're pretending that they don't get it. But how clear is this?
Well, when you move on to verse 24 and he says that you're going to die in your sins, I think it's extremely clear.
Yes. Isn't it interesting that this is the second time that he's repeated the warning? Do you think that that's clear? It's very clear. Now, has he presented evidence concerning his deity up to this point? I know we've been over this many times, but you have to keep it in mind as you're reading this passage of Scripture. Are these guys just genuinely confused about something? Or is it a little more diabolical than that?
They followed him. They had spies watching him and reporting back to them of the miracles. I don't know if Lazarus was yet raised from the dead at this time, but, I mean, the chip water into wine.
Mm-hmm.
The blind man.
Sure.
The pool.
And who sent the delegation down to see what John the Baptist was up to? The Pharisees. Do you suppose that the delegation came back and told them what they saw? Absolutely. Absolutely. Some of them were there at the baptism of Jesus.
Back in chapter 5, we studied the three witnesses that he brought in, and what he himself sent people.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, now we're coming down to the real sticking point here. In verse number 24, Jesus said, For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And notice, ye shall die in your sins, ye shall die in your sins, verse 24. And sandwiched in between the two is what? Yes, except you believe that I am. So what is Jesus here pointing out that is the main problem?
They don't want to believe.
They do not want to believe that he is Jehovah God. Oh, they're willing to believe that he's done miracles. They're willing to believe that John the Baptist said that he was the Lamb of God, but they're not willing to believe it. They believe that John said it, but they're not willing to believe it themselves. What's their problem?
They want to be God. They want to be their own.
Of course, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We've got this great little religious racket going here. We've climbed up to the top of the garbage pile. We're on the top. And boy, if this usurper comes along and we admit that he's God, where does that put us? Our whole little racket all falls apart. Verse 24. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. So what is he attributing the reason for dying in their sins to?
Unbelief.
Not just unbelief. That's a general statement. He's made a very specific statement here. Yeah, that's exactly it. If you do not believe that I am Jehovah God, ye shall die in your sins. Well, since somebody's brought it up, let's go take a look here, because how could they fail to understand what he has said in verse 24? Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. What do you suppose we're going to find there? Mm-hmm. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 13. Now, if you had quizzed these Pharisees concerning what they thought about Moses, what do you suppose they would say? As a matter of fact, they have said it. We know who Moses is, but as for this fellow, speaking of Jesus. Okay, Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Well, Moses is thinking ahead just a little bit here. I think it's occurred to him that somebody might just want some evidence here of this claim he's going to make. God sent me. What's his name? Well, God answers that. Verse number 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. How many times do we find I am in verse number 14? Three. Well, now, isn't that interesting? I am that I am. Oh, I'm sure that's just a coincidence. Funny how we find so many of those in the Word of God. Okay, I am that I am. What does that mean?
Self-existence.
Yeah. What does the name Jehovah mean? Or Yahweh, depending on what set of vowel points you like. Jehovah, or Yahweh, means the self-existent one, the uncreated one. Doesn't God say there is no other God formed before me? I know of none. Do you think that if you asked these Pharisees in John chapter 8 if they believed the testimony of Moses, what do you suppose they would say concerning what we just read? Of course. Of course. So when Jesus says, I am, yeah, but Moses is pretty smart here. He's got it figured out. You know, when I go tell the children of Israel that God has sent me, they're going to want some evidence of that. Like, what's his name? If he sent you, you should know what his name is. And by the way, is this his name? You can say that, but what he's saying here is not his personal name. He's just saying that he is that he is. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 3. Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 3. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Jehovah, or Yahweh, was I not known to them. What does God say his name is here? And isn't it interesting that it means the same thing that the I am means in the previous scripture, back in Exodus chapter 3. So his own personal name means that he is God Almighty, El Shaddai. Okay, what does that have to do with John chapter 8? Except you believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And by the way, since we've been talking about the religion of Judaism, was Moses a part of the religion of Judaism? Now, John uses that term, remember, the Jews, over and over. He speaks of the Jews. What does he mean when he speaks of the Jews? It's a term peculiar to John. What does he mean by that? The Jews said this, or the Jews did that. Who are these Jews? The religious ones, but what was their religion? Yeah, it was the religion of the Jews, which was a perversion of the Old Covenant. A complete, total, false religion. Do you think Moses believed in God? Do you think that Moses, when God said, I am that I am, believed what God said? Mm-hmm. He must have. This is the meekest man that ever lived on the earth. Do you think in chapter 6, when God introduces himself by his name to Moses, that Moses believed that? Do you think that Moses' testimony in the Old Testament here is that he believed God?
Well, eventually he went and took on Pharaoh.
He certainly did. Wasn't him that did it, but he took the leadership because he believed that God was going to accomplish that which he said he would do. That's pretty much proof positive. Do you think that the Jews, that false religion built on the Old Covenant in John chapter 8, were going to believe after one rose from the dead? He did say in the text that we read this morning, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know. Are they going to believe it then? So, do you think they rejected Moses' testimony? Of course they did, but didn't they say, we're Moses' disciples? We don't know about this Jesus person. We're Moses' disciples. Were they really? This whole thing is false. Except you believe that I am. Let's turn to John chapter 3. This is so important a matter that we need to pause for a moment and talk about it, because this thing's become pervasive in churchianity. Notice I didn't say Christianity, because churchianity is just about functionally equivalent to Judaism. There.
Yep.
I said it.
And you're right.
And I'll stand by it. Okay, John chapter 3 then, and verse number 18. John chapter 3, verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The name? What did we see back there in Exodus chapter 3, and especially Exodus chapter 6? We have right here the reason that people are not saved. sure. Notice that we have the name here in verse number 18. Now, we're going to find out. I don't think we'll get to it this morning. But these Jews in John chapter 8 are going to say, who are you to be threatening us like this? Who are you? And he is going to form the thought that his word is the same as he. You can't separate the word from the person of Christ Jesus. How does John put it? In the beginning was the and the word. There you go. Yes, he's going to point that out to these Jews. So now we compare that with verse number 18. Let's read it again. He that believeth on him, who's the him here? Jesus, is not condemned. Do you think the die in your sins, Jesus was saying, you're condemned? Of course he was. And whither I go, you cannot come. Why? Because you're condemned. I have many things to judge of you. You're condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. What does that mean, condemned already?
Just like God sees us in heavenly places, he can see them totally condemned.
Of course, that's true. But why is he condemned already? How about, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. Every human being is born into this world condemned already. Doesn't have to add anything to it. Everybody does, but wouldn't have to. And why is that? Verse number 18. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. Yes.
Something I noted is the word judge used back in John 8 is the same Greek word that's condemned in 3:18, that's krino.
Mm-hmm.
Same word.
Yep. Krino. Condemned. If you add a kata to that, katakrino, might want to look that up. You'll lead you to some interesting things. Nonetheless, if you were trying to deflect my attention from the... I know you weren't. Acts chapter 4. I know. I know. Acts chapter 4. The name. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What name? Jesus said, you are of this world. I am not of this world. You are from beneath. I am from above. Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. In that light, what does verse number 12 say? There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What name? What's in a name?
I
Everybody says that, don't they? What's in a name? Used to be, before this country lost its way, that your name was the most valuable thing that you had in this world. A good name, much to be desired. What's the name which is above every name? What's their problem? They've rejected Moses' testimony. Now, whose testimony are they rejecting? Mm-hmm. Look at verse number 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. No, but is there scriptural precedent for this? Of course. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John chapter 20. Why are we following this up so carefully? Because there are just a whole lot of Christians out there that think, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they're Christians too. They're just a little misguided in a few points. But all roads lead to Rome. No, they are from beneath. He's still from above. And except we had believed in the name of the Lord Jesus, we'd be in the same place that they're in. John chapter 20, then, in verse number 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What has Jesus done here that he hasn't done with these Pharisees in John chapter 8? Well, he is, but
he knew that Thomas believed in this instance, and so he wanted to reaffirm and confirm it, whereas with the Jews and the Pharisees, they didn't believe.
I know. Isn't he patient, though, not willing that any should perish?
He's very gracious.
And let's see what Thomas does that these Jews refuse to do. Verse 28, And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. There's no record that Thomas ever reached forth his hand, is there? He didn't need to at this point. But what does he say? My Lord and my God. I think Thomas has it clinched here. Do you think he went on to become a Jehovah's Witness? No. How about a Mormon? How about Word of Faith? God is a cosmic bellhop. You've probably heard it said, the Lord uses the good ones, the bad ones use the Lord. Look at verse 29. Then Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Is seeing believing?
I sure hope not.
Not with physical sight. Why didn't Thomas need to reach forth his hand? He didn't need to have external sight to see what he needed to see. Not at all. Acts chapter 16. I want to finish this up. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse number 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. This is Timothy. What's going on here? Mm-hmm. But why did they start the riot? Let's drop down to verse number 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Who is this? It's the jailer, isn't it? The Gentile jailer. Well, we've got these Jews that wouldn't let Timothy come into the temple without starting a riot. And by the way, how do the Jews decide who's a Jew and who isn't? Maternal lineage. Isn't it interesting? Timothy has maternal lineage here. Does it seem like they're a bit inconsistent? So they won't let one of their own supposedly come into the temple, and here we find a Gentile jailer about to commit suicide because the Romans would have done it for him if any of those prisoners had escaped. Paul says, Do yourself no harm. What does he say? What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? Look at verse 31. And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a name? The name which is above every name? And thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Well, what does this mean? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, and that he is Jehovah God, that he rose from the dead. See, this has already happened in the book of Acts. Now we're looking back at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you suppose this jailer has heard about that? You better believe it. You better believe it. So what did he believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? That he is the I Am? I should say so. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray.